have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." So Jesus repeats that twice, love for one another, love one another. And he says, it's a new commandment. But notice, we had commands in the Old Testament to love one another. But he said, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. To be willing to sacrifice our life for one another is the extent of the love that he's referring to here. And he says, all men will know you are my disciples by the love you have for one another. The reason I said it, love is the identifying characteristic. When people come into the midst of this congregation, they should see a group of loving people. And that's what many times I hear from people, that they felt so at home here, that they felt loved and accepted here. And so that is the identifying characteristic of Christians. In John 15, 9 through 7, that of course was Jesus saying, love one another. Here again, Jesus is going to be telling us that we need to love one another. As the Father loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I commanded you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I've called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father, I've made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. So again, Jesus mentions two or three times there to love one another. And so Jesus is making it very clear. And again, he says, as I have loved you, you are to love one another. And then he mentions laying down his life for his friends. And so he says, that's the kind of love we should have. And I don't know, I think it's important for us to ask ourselves, would I die for one of my brethren? Would I be picky and choosy about which ones I would die for? You know, which ones would I be willing to die for, and which ones would I not be willing to die for? I don't think we know the answer to that unless it happened. You know, someone walked in this doors with a gun and started shooting people, who would I jump in front of, take a bullet for? I would hope that I would for any one of you, but I don't know until that time would come, and hopefully that never happens. And many times people just do it by impulse, and so hopefully we would be impulsive that way. We'd be trying to get in front of each other to take that bullet. But that's the kind of love that Jesus says we need to have. Now we're going to look at Paul in Romans 13, 8 through 10. Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And Jesus talked about loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself, being the two greatest commandments. And those, if we fulfill those, we fulfilled every commandment there is for us in the New Testament. Because if we love God, we'll keep his commandments, as Jesus mentions here. And if we love our neighbor, we're not going to do anything that's going to hurt him. We're going to do only what is good for him. So Paul says we need to love one another. Again, 1 Thessalonians 3, verses 12 through 13. Paul says, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another as to all, and to all, just as we do to you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. He connects that love for our brethren with establishing our hearts blameless in holiness. And so our holiness is dependent upon our love for one another and our concern and care for one another. Paul again, 1 Thessalonians 4:9-10. But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed you do so toward the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But you urge, you brethren, that you increase more and more. So we can never love each other enough. We need to increase in that love, Paul says. And that we increase more and more, that we continually grow in our love for each other. Then in 2 Thessalonians 1:3-4, we're bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. And so the persecution and tribulations may have contributed to their loving each other. When we see someone in pain and suffering, we want to help them. And so when you're suffering and you're all suffering, it kind of puts you in the same boat together. And so you want to help each other in any way you can. And so Paul again talking about loving each and every one of you. Hebrews 13:1 says, let brotherly love continue. And so the Hebrew writer is saying, you need to love your brethren. Peter also, in 1 Peter 1:22-23, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. And so here he connects it to our being born again. When we're born again, as we talked about this morning, that we need to have a sincere, our life needs to change. We need to have a sincere love for one another. I think the King James says an unfeigned love. Sincere means without wax. And I mentioned before that when they made statues, if they had an error in one of them, they'd fill it in with wax. And so that means without wax. It's pure. No fillers. Sometimes we see hamburger meat or something, say pure beef, no fillers. And sometimes they've got all sorts of things in them. But here, sincere love of the brethren. You have purified your souls. And so he connects it to purity of our souls and loving our brethren. So Peter also talking about love one another. And then again, 1 Peter 4:7-10. But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another. For love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And so here he talks about covering love, covering a multitude of sins. And some questions with people about what does that mean? Does it mean it covers my sins or covers the sins of others? I think it means both. I think that if we love someone, we're going to love them in spite of their sins. Doesn't God love us in spite of our sins? You know, he continues to love us and wants us to return to him. And so I think the same thing is true with us, that we ought to love people and try to get them to return to God. And the same thing is true in this case. So it covers those sins and also would cover our sins. Remember Jesus with the sinful woman said her sins, which are many, are forgiven because she loved much. And so the indication seems to be that our sins can be forgiven because of our love, with the great love that we have for one another. And then he says, be hospitable to one another without grumbling. We need love without grumbling. Sometimes and I've seen people do this, they do good for someone, then they grumble to you about it. Oh, I had to do this, and I had to do that. And What good is that? You know, if you're going to grumble about helping somebody, I don't think that gives you any points with God. And so be hospitable without grumbling, and minister with one another with the abilities and the gifts that we have. Okay, so Peter also talks about loving one another. Now John, we've looked at Jesus and Paul and Peter, and now John is going to tell us to love one another. 1 John 3:10-23. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not marvel, my brethren, that the world hates you. And Mel constantly pointing that out to us. Don't be surprised at the world, anything they do, because they're the world. That's what they do. If the world hates you, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. So we pass from death to life because we love the brethren. He connected earlier being born again and loving, and so we can roundabout go to that point of baptism again. The born again, we love our brethren, and we pass from death to life. We looked at that this morning, and in baptism we're passed from death to life, resurrected from the dead. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? Love is an action word, and we kind of tend to use it as a feeling word. Oh, I love you, and it's just a feeling I have toward you. But here, love is an action word. It means that you're going to help those that you love. You're going to give them what they need. My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of the Lord, name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. And so John says we need to love one another, and connects it with a number of blessings that we have if we do love one another. Again, 1 John 4:7-12, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. There's no way we're going to get to heaven without loving one another. That's been made clear already. But it continues in 2 John 1:5-6. Now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. This is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment that you have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. And so again, that emphasis on loving one another and the importance of it. And so we see Jesus and Paul and Peter and John all talking about how important love is to us. When all of the writers, and they emphasize it more than once or twice, it's a continual theme for them, then that lets us know that God really thinks that's pretty important. And when it says, as Jesus did On these two commandments, the loving God and loving your neighbor as yourself, hang all the commandments, all of the law and the prophets. And so it's so important. When John says, if you don't love God, whom you haven't seen, how can you love God, or you cannot love God, whom you have not seen? And so it's so important for us to recognize that God has emphasized so much in all of the New Testament the importance of loving our brother. Now, that was an introduction. Y'all ready for the rest of the lesson? If I truly love my brother, it will show in my actions. So we want to see how it shows in our actions. If I truly love my brother, I will prefer him. Romans 12:10 says, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another. Now, some people, again, question, what does that mean, giving preference to one another? Does it mean that we prefer they get the honor rather than we do? That seems to be the idea of this, in honor, giving preference to one another, and that they get the honor rather than we do. But others say, well, no, it could mean that it's the honorable thing to do to prefer our brother to others, to prefer to be around. And both of those are true. We should prefer to want to be around our brothers and want to have contact with them so much. I think about Pete and how he would say, especially the last few classes he taught here, how he would say, it was so good to be here with you all, and how important we were to him. And I kind of wonder, a number of people said that they felt like Pete knew something was going on with him before he actually wound up in the hospital. But he was putting a lot of emphasis on how much he appreciated all of us as his church family and everything. And so we need to prefer to be around one another, and we need to prefer that someone else get the honor rather than us. I will share with him if I truly love my brethren. 1 John 3:16-17, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our life for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? I had a poem once that I read about, you know, here's a bunch of people out starving in the, maybe they had an airplane crash somewhere out in the middle of nowhere or whatever it was. Anyway, they were gathered around this dying fire. And each one had something that they could have contributed to the group, but they held it back because of the resentments they had toward those other people. And this is the very opposite, that if we've got something, we're going to share with our brother. And that's an important part of loving your brother, is being willing to share. I'm sure that if any one of us house burnt down, you'd have lots of offers, come stay with us. And that's what this is talking about. If we have the ability to help someone, we looked at Proverbs recently, if you have something that your brother needs, then give it to him. Don't hold it back. And don't put it off and say, oh, well, I'll come tomorrow and I'll do it for you. Don't put it off. Do what you can do. If I truly love my brother, I will forgive him, Ephesians 4:32. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. You know, I don't know of anything anyone has ever done to me that I wasn't willing to forgive. It probably took me a while on some of them to get to that point. But I think it's so important for us to understand that if I love my brother, even the least of these, as Jesus said, then I'm going to forgive him, because I want him to go to heaven. My forgiveness won't assure that, but it may assure my going to heaven, because Jesus said, if you don't forgive your brother, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you. And so it may determine my eternal salvation. My forgiveness for him is for my good and hopefully for his good to make him come back to God also and repent of his sin that he had committed. Then if I truly love my brother, I will be kind to him. Romans 12:10. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another. And so that kindly affectionate to one another. And I've been in congregations that were not hugging, what I call hugging people. And they just didn't hug each other. Maybe occasionally you'd see somebody hug each other. But it wasn't just everybody hugging everybody. And I feel like we've got that in this congregation. There are a few people that aren't into hugging and might be reluctant to hug as much. But I feel that affection that we have for one another here. And I think it's great. And I've been in congregations where I've tried to get that started and it just wouldn't go over. You know, it'd work for a little while and then all of a sudden they're right back to not hugging again. But that kindly affection. And I think we gain strength to some extent through that, through touch. I think that was part of the laying on of the hands, was the strength that we get from touch and the importance of our touching one another and feeling that love that's shared, that's shown in the touch that we have, in the hugs and even the handshakes. And that touch is so important to us. So I will be kind to him. I will treat him with kindness. I will not speak evil of him if I truly love my brother, James 4:11-12. Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge one another? And so when we judge, and this is the condemning kind of judging, there are different kinds of judging, and some judging we are to do in making a decision. If a brother is overtaken in a fault, we have to understand that and recognize that and realize that he's going to hell, and so we want to get him back into the fold. But this is talking about the condemning. I don't have the right to condemn anybody. I don't have the right to say anyone is going to hell. That's up to God. He is the lawgiver. He is the judge. All I can do is share with you what his word says. And I don't have the right apart from that. And I have said for years, and some people didn't like for me to say that I will not say someone's going to hell for something that I can't find a scripture that backs that up with. Some people want to make their own laws and regulations and say, no, if you do this, you're going to hell, even though they don't have a scripture for it. And so I've said I will not say someone's going to hell unless I have a scripture that shows that. And let God judge them and not me. If I truly love my brother, I will restore him. In Galatians 6:10, and there we have to judge, make a judgment about somebody. If we're going to restore him, we have to conclude that he has sin in his life. And so we have to some extent judge that. But we're not condemning him. We're simply letting him know that what he's doing is contrary to the will of God, and we want him to be saved, and so we want to restore. As we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially those who are the household of faith. And we are to restore our brother and bring him back into the fold if we love him. Then I will not offend him, Romans 14:19-23. Therefore, let us pursue the things that make for peace and the things by which one may edify one another. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food, for all things indeed are pure, but is evil for the man who eats with offense. It is good neither to eat meat nor to drink wine and do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. Do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats because he does not eat from faith. For whatever is not from faith is sin. I've heard people say, well, I have a right to do this and I'm going to do it and I don't care what you think about it. That's very contradictory to what this is saying our attitude should be. that if there's a danger of me causing my brother to sin because of what I'm doing, then I need not do it. And that's what Paul said. If my eating meat causes my brother to stumble, I'll never eat meat again, he said. So he was willing to give up his right for the sake of a brother if it caused them to sin. And the reason we do that is that verse 23 there, but he who doubts is condemned if he eats because he does not eat from faith, for whatever is not of faith is sin. If we violate our conscience in something that doesn't matter to God, and it didn't matter to God whether you ate this meat or not, but Paul said, if my eating meat caused my brother to stumble, I'll never eat meat again. So we need to be willing to give up our rights for the sake of the brother if he does something that violates his conscience just because he saw us doing it. I've seen this happen. In Monticello, Arkansas, we had a couple who were attending there who thought it was wrong to break up and have classes, non-class people. And the church has some congregations that don't do that because they feel like it's sinful. Let there be no divisions among you, they say. And so they don't believe in having classes and that sort of thing. This couple felt that way. And it was fine. We loved having them there for worship. And they eventually stopped going there with us and went to a congregation 25 miles away that was non-class, because everybody kept pestering them to come to class and kept trying to get them to come to class. They may have eventually come to the conclusion it was okay, but because they were pushed to do something that violated their conscience, they stopped coming. Another man in that congregation didn't believe his right to eat in the church building. But we had some meetings. We had a class. As a matter of fact, it was Fishers of Men in a fellowship hall, and he came, and we had refreshments afterwards. And he sat there, and he ate those refreshments. And the next thing you knew, he was coming to our potlucks. See, if we're patient with people, then, and that's part of this long-suffering that we do toward one another, if we're patient, long-suffering with people, they may eventually come around to understand the truth of Scriptures that they would not otherwise. And so we need to not offend our brother and not do anything that would cause them to sin. I will help him to grow stronger. Hebrews 12:12 through 13. Therefore strengthen the hands that hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. You know, we're kind and gentle to someone that's got a broken bone or something that they're suffering with. Clara's pain that she's going through now. I try to do everything I can to keep her from having to get up and down or anything that she's got to move around because it's so painful to her. And so that's the idea here. We strengthen the hands that hang down. In other words, you're so weak you can't lift your hands. And the feeble knees, and my knees are getting pretty feeble right now, and they're not very strong. And make straight paths for your feet, so what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. And so we help each other to grow stronger, spiritually speaking. And that should be our goal, to help each other to grow spiritually stronger. I will encourage him to good works, Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. And so part of the purpose of our assemblies is to encourage one another, to strengthen one another, and to help one another in doing good as they should. And then I will not be jealous of him. 2 Corinthians 12:20, for I fear lest when I come I shall not find you such as I wish, and that I shall be found by you such as you do not wish, lest there be contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, backbitings, whisperings, conceits, and tumults. And so jealousies, I'll be happy for anyone who has been blessed in some way. And I won't be resentful and jealous and think I should have got that. Shouldn't have gone to you. And that goes back to this in honor, preparing one another to get the honor. And so I will not be jealous of him. So if you truly love your brother, you will prefer him. You will share with him. You will forgive him. You will be kind to him. You will not speak evil of him. You will restore him. You will not offend him. You will help him grow stronger. You will encourage him to good works, and you will not be jealous of him. And if you have a brother that you have a problem in one of these areas with, you need to get over it. You need to make that right, because it's very important to God that we love one another and that we do these things that we're supposed to do, and we don't do those things we're not supposed to do in relationship to our brother. And so if you think of the person you consider the least in this congregation, Jesus said, as you've done to one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. So he says the way you treat the least of your brethren is the way you treat him. So if we love the least of our brethren, we're loving Jesus, because that's what he told us to do. And so love is so important. Our love for our brother. We're to do good to all men, but especially to the household of faith. And so we need to have that strong love for one another in the Christian faith. If we can help you to make sure your life is right with God tonight, if you're online, let us know and be glad to help you with any needs you might have. If you're here in person and you need to respond to the invitation, either in initial obedience to repent of your sins, confess him as your Lord and Master, and be buried with him in baptism, to be raised to walk in newness of life, or whether it be as a Christian to repent of sins in your life and confess those. Whatever your need might be, we invite you to come as we stand together and sing.